OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Vayichi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim Shiva Esre Shana Vayhi Yeme Yaakov Shnei Chayav Sheva Shanim V'arba'im Uma'at Shana. Yaakov lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and the days of Yaakov, the years of his life, were 147 years.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I can't tell you which Parsha this show is for, because I cannot pronounce Vayichi. But here's your host, Phil Chernofsky. He'll tell you the rest.
Thank you, Ziri, and it's Z-I-R-I, not Siri, which is a different program. I don't know why this wasn't available before, but I have a text-to-speech feature, and I'm playing with it. I knew I stood no chance with Vayichi, so I had her try, and she came out with Vayichi. But she got everything else right, even though the pausing I have to work on as well. So, I did not start with any music, because I am recording this on Asara B'Tevet, which is a fast day. Some people might be listening to it after it's uploaded, which would be in the States during Thursday's fast. If you're after the fast, I apologize for no music. I'm also on a short tether here because we have a program, a shiur that's going on now, Mincha coming up at 3:45. So let's get right to it. First, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima Amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shimava Koli Tehiena Oznecha Kashuvot Lakol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod. Ki Imacha Hasalicha Lama Antivare. Ki Viti Adonai Kivata Nafshi Velidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi Ladonai Mi Shomarim Laboker Shomarim Laboker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai Hachesed Vaharbe Imo Fedut. Vehu Yifde et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batsara Vashivya Haomedim Mebein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha. Hamakom Yirachem Aleihem Viyotziem Mitsara Lirvacha Umeafela Laora Umishibud Lagu'ula Hashta Ba'agala Uvizman Kariv Vinomar Amen. Now, I don't really know which direction to go in, because, as I said, some of you will be hearing this on Asara B'Tevet towards its end, and others will be hearing it only after Asara B'Tevet. So let me compromise and give a quick point, which I have to give a little background to, but let me start by saying the following. Mourning, which is not part of Yom Kippur, the Torah's only fast day. It is not part of Ta'anit Esther, the fast of Esther either, but it is part of the four fast days associated with Churban Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the holy temples. Those days are Tisha B'Av, Asara B'Tevet, Shivasar B'Tammuz, and Tzom Gedalia. Tzom Gedalia is the third of Tishrei. It's the only one of the four that does not have its calendar date in its title. But that's the story. And without going into the whole spiel, let me say that Asara B'Tevet today commemorates the beginning of the siege around Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, which led 3 years or so later to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. But our sages made a fast day of it because it is the beginning of the Churban process. Shivasar B'Tammuz is the breach of the city of Yerushalayim. And that's a noteworthy thing also to make into a fast day. Tisha B'Av, of course, is the date of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And that, of course, is not only a fast day, but it is an intense fast day, more in the style of Yom Kippur than any of our other fast days. And Tzom Gedalia, the day after Rosh Hashanah, third day of Tishrei, represents the, as the Rambam puts it, the extinguishing of the glowing ember or coal that remained of the fires of destruction, where there were Jews who still remained in Jerusalem and elsewhere in Israel. But as a result of the assassination of the autonomous ruler Gedalia by a plot by his cousins, it was used as an excuse to murder, plunder, and exile any Jews that were left. So it's sort of the completion of the process. Our sages did not pile on more fast days, and what they did was take other calamities, tragedies, and reasons for fasting and added them to the existing fast days. So Tisha B'Av, for example, is also commemorative of the sin of the spies. Shivasar B'Tammuz is also commemorative of Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. When it comes to Asara B'Tevet, the additional items are related by the proximity to the 10th of Tevet. You have, for example, 2 days ago was the 8th of Tevet. That is known in the literature as a Ta'anit Tzadikim, a righteous person's fast day. The Klal Yisrael, the community of Israel, was not burdened by having an additional fast, but individuals who accepted upon themselves also the 8th, eat at night, also the 9th, and then the 10th. I half jokingly, half seriously say I don't know anyone who does that, but it's on the books. And rather than fast on the 8th and the 9th as well as the 10th, what mainstream sages have done is combined the tragedies of the 8th and the 9th with the 10th, and that becomes part of the essence of Asara B'Tevet. The 8th was the date of the translation of the Torah into Greek, and the Gemara treats that as a black day, like the day of the sinning of the golden calf. And there are many reasons, but basically what it did was demystify the hitherto word of God as presented at Sinai to the Jewish people, and it did it in a way which leaves it wide open for distortion at best, and corruption and perversion at worst. There are countless examples of a word or a phrase or a verse in the written Torah that is only able to be explained by the oral law, which we believe is passed down simultaneously by God to Moshe, and then from him through the generations. But what separates Torah observant and Torah true Jews from lots of non-Jews and from, sadly, lots of fellow Jews is the belief that the oral law explains what the Torah means, even if it defies the literal meaning of the words, so that you get, as I said, from my perspective, our perspective, distortion and perversion of the Torah. And when a non-Jew or a scoffing Jew will come with a copy of the Bible in English or any other language and point to a verse and say, how do you get that from what you said from this verse? Then I say the verse is not the whole story. The oral law goes along with it and explains it. This is not what God means. This is what he dictated in writing. What he means is this. That requires a tremendous amount of emunat chachamim, faith, trust, confidence in the chain of tradition. And a lot of people just don't have that. So, again, without belaboring the point too much more, that's part of the tragedy for which we are fasting today. The 9th was the anniversary of the deaths of Ezra and Nehemiah, the two main personalities in the return to Israel after the first Babylonian exile and the building of the second Beit HaMikdash. And the tragedy of that is more in the what was missing from this, and that is maybe 4/5 of the Jewish people. In other words, when the call came to the Babylonian Jewish communities, which were only 70 years old, they were so, I don't know, stuck in Babylonia, physically as well as psychologically, and felt that they had succeeded in building a thriving Jewish community there, that they said thank you, but no thank you. And that is a tragedy, because a Jew can say, I live in a wonderful neighborhood, in a wonderful city, in a wonderful state in the United States, where I have all the Jewish amenities that I would need and want, and Shomer Shabbat stores, and kosher this, and glot kosher that, and shiurim, and daf yomi, and everything else, but feel temporary. I am here in Teaneck / Borough Park / Muncie / underline, fill in whatever you want. This is not the permanent place for the Jewish people. This is a temporary island in exile, which we have developed into a thriving Jewish community. But it is not where God wants us to live. And that's part of the point which I'm about to get to. So you have the siege around Jerusalem that started the destruction process. And you have the translation of the Bible into foreign languages with the accompanying distortions and perversions. And you have this ironic result of some, not all, of some of diaspora Jewry, Jews who were exiled to countries where anti-Semitism is rampant and discrimination of the Jews is common and persecution of the Jews. Obviously, Jews there usually don't feel comfortable and at home. And when the huge onslaught of Russian Jewry came to Israel, and the Ethiopian Jewry, they were basically fleeing from countries in order to find the promised land. America, North America, Canadian Jews, British Jews to an extent, and in many other countries, who have it good, who have established communities, they are supposed to come on Aliyah. out of the positive commitment to the understanding and the belief and the knowledge that Israel, the land of Israel, is where God wants the Jewish people to live the life of Torah, which he gave us. He did not want us to live in the United States, but it was a fact of exile, and from there, immigration all over the world. But it is not the goal. It is not God's goal, and it is should not be our goal. Our goal should be to live in Eretz Yisrael, Al Pi Torat Yisrael, according to the Torah of Israel, and that the nation should be here, and we should unify, and all good things should happen. Add one more item to Asara B'Tevet, and that is the declaration by the chief rabbinate and Knesset of the early days of the state that it should be used, Asara B'Tevet should be used as a Yom Kaddish Klali, that is a general Kaddish saying day. This was done for victims of the Holocaust who do not have anyone to say Kaddish for them. There are a lot of victims whose surviving relatives, even children and grandchildren, continue to say Kaddish and mourn the loss of the victims of the Shoah. But there are many who totally perished and have no one to say Kaddish. And we don't even know their names in most cases. Asara B'Tevet became, together with Tisha B'Av, a day to count as a Yahrzeit, anniversary of the death of those victims of the Shoah who we don't know about and have no one to say Kaddish for them, and that even if we do know, we don't know when they died. So it's an arbitrary choice of a date. All of the above are reasons for mourning on Asara B'Tevet. And even though there are many parallels between the personal mourning and public national mourning, there are significant differences. And not to go into the whole thing, but to take a look at what needs to be an agenda. First, you need to mourn the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And that takes a lot of work. Because in order to do that, you need to want the Beit HaMikdash rebuilt. If your attitude, which unfortunately exists, is goodbye, good riddance, then you're not going to mourn. And what mourning must lead to is longing for its rebuilding. So that becomes an agenda item. Mourning the destruction, feeling bad that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and tens or hundreds of thousands of people were killed, is one level. And then yearning for the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash becomes part of the repair of the events that led to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the events that led to the siege around Jerusalem, the events that led to the breach of Jerusalem. And this becomes an important element of the fast day, because it goes beyond the fast day. This becomes a soul-searching and an introspection that's appropriate any day of the year. It's these four fast days that remind us of it. But there are things that are done at other times that also remind us of it. If the person officiating at a Jewish wedding is on the ball and he presents the breaking of the glass properly, there will be a moment of pause from mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. If a person left an unplastered, unpainted square on his wall in his home near the door, then that is an act of remembering the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And that is something that will be a person will be reminded of every single day when he walks out the door. And the same thing goes for what I started to say before about the longing for Eretz Yisrael, and not just longing for, but planning Aliyah and taking the crucial steps to actually sign up for it. And to come, and hopefully to succeed in the klita, absorption, as an Israeli, as a Jew in Israel. And there will come a time when if enough Jews pull our act together, then we won't need these fast days anymore, and the words of Zechariah the prophet will come to pass, that these days of the Tzom HaRavi'i and the Tzom HaChamishi and the Tzom HaShvi'i and the Tzom HaSiri, which are the Navi's names for these four fast days, will become Yamim Tovim, will become festive, happy days. And that means the Messianic era will be upon us full swing. Now let's put Parshat Vayichi on the map, and on our map, on Torah Tibbetz Audio, and relate it to Asara B'Tevet. And basically, if you've been following the story in the Torah from Vayeshev, with the hatred of the brothers against Yosef, started by the favoring of Yosef by his father, their father Yaakov, the giving of the multicolored coat, multi-striped coat, the Yosef telling his brothers of the dreams, Yosef reporting to his father about what he perceived the brothers were doing wrong, the subsequent sale of Yosef into Egyptian slavery, and then the famine. Well, then what happened with Yosef? But let's skip past that for a moment. The famine which brought down most of the brothers to seek food for their families, and how Yosef engineered that they all should come down, and the reconciliation of the brothers. But here's the rub. Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. I am Yosef. Is my father still alive? He repeats it again, I am your brother Yosef, but don't fret about what you did. Your intentions might have been evil, but God planned this in order to benefit us and the future people of Israel by going through this refining process in Egypt and the various reasons of the fulfillment of the prophecy by God to Abraham about his descendants, which we are. And the book of Bereshit, the Sedra of Vayichi and the book of Bereshit, end not quite with the hugs and kisses of the brothers with Yosef, but after Yaakov dies, the brothers say, maybe Yosef was biding his time while our father was alive. And as soon as our father Yaakov died, then we could expect a full measure of revenge from Yosef. So they fabricated a message from their father to tell Yosef, and he, Yosef, cried because they suspected him of holding the grudge against them. And That's where the story ends in the book of Bereshit. Next week, Shemot, we're already enslaved in Egypt. A new king arises who does not recognize Yosef and all that Yosef had done for the people of Egypt. And they oppress us. And then the Torah continues from there. So here again is a challenge to introspect, to self-evaluation, specifically in the issue of fractionalizing or unifying the Jewish community. It starts with families. Every time you hear of a family where one brother is not talking to the other for years, and a child is estranged from a parent, and go further into cousins and uncles and aunts and wherever else you want to go. That is something that the story of Yosef and his brothers remind us of. And that becomes another agenda item for us in whatever we do about it. So if you're listening to this show, that's one thing. But it needs to translate itself into a resolve to realize that the brotherhood and sisterhood of the Jewish people far outweighs the individual and group prayers and emotions that are meant to trigger people doing something about it. We have a difficult time. Our differences get in the way, and we have to repeatedly work hard on the notion that we are all in this together, that we are the Jewish people, the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And yes, it's true, he's Torah observant and he's not, he does mitzvot and he doesn't, he studies Torah and he doesn't, he believes in God and he doesn't, or he believes in God completely and he has his doubts. Jewish people are the Jewish people. The goal is not to weed out the scoffers and non-believers. The goal is to unify the people and to present Torah Judaism in a beautiful way so that all of our brothers Israel and sisters will accept upon themselves these important, what's the best word? Acts. Not the best word, I'm sure. Now, even though I am only approaching the half hour mark, I think I'm going to call it for that so I could make sure that we're set up for Mincha. And I have a lot of things that are going to be occupying me for the rest of the day, maybe to the wee hours of the night. But I want to leave things with the hope that more and more Jews will realize that the Jewish people are one. And I am not talking about producing a homogenized version of Judaism. There are people who are committed to the Torah and mitzvot. There are people who are not. There are many people wavering somewhere in between. And I think the best we can do, the most we can do, is present Torah study and the practice of mitzvot in a pleasant, palatable way to our fellow Jews, where a non-religious Jew might think, hey, this is possible. I'm standing here in a crowded store. All I need to do is tap that person on the shoulder, once I know that he's Jewish, and talk to him, show him something. I don't know if that's always going to be feasible. There's a lot on the plate, but certainly teaching Torah and setting a good example for one's children and neighbors and friends and community is a very, very constructive and positive thing. So, since it's a fast day, if you're still fasting, I will wish you a meaningful fast. If you're not, let us hope and pray that the next fast day is coming up for the Beit HaMikdash, which will be Shivasar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av and on, will have already turned to festive days because of the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. B'mheira v'yameinu. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. L'hishtameah.